Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
May God bless Ted Kennedy, and may he rest in eternal peace.
I've always tried to be a faithful Catholic, Your Holiness, and though I have fallen short through human failings, I've never failed to believe and respect the fundamental teachings of my faith.
But when it came to issues like defending innocent human life from abortion, he was not consistent at all with the Catholic faith he professed.
The bad news is we are in a post-denominational age. The good news is we are in a confessional age. Old institutions are tottering and teetering. The future belongs to those who dare to confess their dogma.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Usually when you hear the phrase biblical scholars or Bible scholars nowadays, it is shorthand, not always, but usually shorthand for a particular brand of scholarship. Some people believe that it is degenerated so far it hardly warrants the name scholarship. But for the sake of argument, we will talk about these Bible scholars who, in studying the Bible, spend most of their time trying to explain away what the Bible says. Not only explain away parts of it, but major sections of it. In some cases, and these albeit are extreme cases, but in some cases, there have been groups of scholars who have attempted to explain all but a handful of verses of the entire Bible, and in particular the New Testament. They have a special interest in the New Testament. Explain away all but a handful of verses of the Bible. We've heard that there are certain parts of the Bible that simply cannot be historical. How are these arguments made? How did these scholars draw these conclusions? And why, for a time, did this so-called higher critical method of biblical interpretation hold sway in the church? And where is it today? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon. It's the 31st of August. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also Twitter us now. Our address, @issuesetc, @issuesetc. Joining us to talk about higher criticism of the Bible, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's distinguished research professor of philosophy and the history of Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, the Christ of history is debatable? I mean, scholars will debate who he was, what he said, what he did forever. All that really matters is the Christ of faith, the Jesus in my heart.
Well, we don't know anything about the Christ of faith except insofar as we know something about the Jesus of history. The Christ of faith, in quotation marks, would turn out to be some kind of a personal religious experience. And the difficulty with that sort of thing is that one person's religious experience isn't necessarily the same as another person's. And the cults and the sects and all sorts of religious positions that contradict each other all talk about some kind of internal religious experience. So if a Christian or one who purports to be a Christian can't say anything other than something about a Christ of faith, that person is in no better position than any of these other religionists.
Higher criticism is a general term, kind of an umbrella term, for a whole way of thinking about biblical scholarship and its method. that includes a lot of different things, but let's get a general definition of what higher criticism is with respect to the Bible.
Well, it's a deceptive phrase because when one uses the term higher, it sounds like it's something more lofty or better or more sophisticated. It actually doesn't mean that at all. Lower criticism is a matter of looking at the existing texts of any work, in this case the New Testament, looking at the various manuscripts that we still have across the centuries, and examining how copyist errors got into these manuscripts. Lower criticism, then, arranges the manuscripts according to date and then eliminates later copyist errors on the basis of earlier or better texts. Lower criticism, then, is always working with existing manuscripts, and it is attempting to get the very best texts. That's an objective science. But higher criticism attempts to go higher than that. That is to say, it attempts to go up the stream beyond the earliest and best existing texts to find what must have been the originals. And the difficulty with this is that where lower criticism leaves off, where objective scholarship leaves off, the higher critics start. And they start with nothing but speculation. For example, they look at New Testament materials. They look at the four Gospels. And they think that they find contradictions or errors or inconsistencies, and then they assume that there must have been even earlier texts, and these earlier texts were clumsily pasted together to get the texts we presently have. But these so-called earlier texts don't exist. I mean, there are absolutely no manuscript evidences for these whatsoever. One example is the alleged manuscript Q from the German Quelle, or source. And this is supposed to be a manuscript which contained the common elements in Matthew and Luke that are not in Mark. Well, that sounds like a nice idea. The only problem is that no one has ever discovered Q. It's a purely hypothetical operation. The higher critics, then, are engaged in massive speculation. And that's the whole problem with higher criticism. It isn't scientific, for goodness sake. It is really a matter of invention.
So I remember when I was in the seminary, and this, of course, was coming off of some rather heated days in our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when higher criticism had for about 50 years held sway among the scholars and the seminary faculties, and then in kind of one fell swoop was dealt with in the mid-70s. Of course, this was all, everyone was still stinging from it during my seminary days. And we were told the higher critical method tries to get behind the text, that is, to something before anything we have historical evidence for. Is that a good description?
Yes, that's quite right. And here we should go back to Sherlock Holmes, who said to Watson, facts, facts, facts. It is the worst mistake to theorize in the absence of the facts. And the higher critics are doing exactly that. They are theorizing in the absence of any actual manuscript evidence.
You mentioned Q, this alleged, this speculated upon source in the New Testament. Let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament, because here the theories are rather elaborate. There is the so-called JEDP theory, especially about the first five books of the Bible. Explain it to us as emblematic of higher criticism.
Well, yes, the higher criticism began with work on the Old Testament, and then it proceeded to the New Testament. But the method is the same. Back in the 19th century, three German scholars, Graf, Kienen, and Wellhausen, theorized that the first five books of the Bible were not written by Moses. They didn't have a single author. Instead, they were a paste-up. This paste-up had taken place around 1000 B.C., around the time of Daniel, and the paste-up consisted of drawing together writings of a number of different people. These writings, of course, had been lost, but the Graf Keenan and Bellhausen JEPD theory argued that because of inconsistencies within the first five books of the Bible, one had to suppose that really those books were made up of fragments, and the four main fragments were J, that's the fragment which allegedly used the word Jehovah or Yahweh for God, and then E, which used the word Elohim for God, that's the general word in Hebrew for God, and then the priestly material, that's the stuff with blood sacrifice in it, and then finally the Deuteronomic, the D material, which was the legal stuff. And so the books as we presently have them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were not actually written as such. They were simply the product of later editing. And the irony of this is, of course, that we don't have any of these sources. The sources are completely hypothetical. And they're based upon the fact that, for example, in Genesis, you have the from Genesis 1:1 to 2:4, you have the use of Yahweh, the use of Elohim for God, and then you have from Genesis 2:4 on to the end of chapter 2, the use of Yahweh.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Montgomery. When we come back, we'll let him conclude his explanation of these now, they're rather elaborate and sometimes bizarre theories that Bible scholars have used to explain away what is presented as history and ordinary narrative in both the Old and the New Testament. We're talking about the higher critical method of biblical interpretation. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, August the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues, etc.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Well, it's all.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about the higher critical method of biblical interpretation. A little bit later, we'll talk about, this is called the historical critical method, but we're discussing here, we'll talk about another method, one that actually saw its heyday beginning with the 16th century Reformation and Luther, called the historical grammatical method. It sounds similar, but it's quite different. By the way, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is author and editor of more than 50 books. His opus magnum is Tractatus Logico Theologicus. It is Dr. Montgomery boiled down into as few pages as he can be, and it's still pretty long. I recommend it to you. You can find out more about Dr. Montgomery's books under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. So far, with regard to this higher critical method, we've talked about how they approach the Old Testament, supposing four separate authors to the five books of Moses, and that Moses, or someone calling, alleging himself to be Moses, simply pasted it all together in a rather haphazard fashion. And again, Dr. Montgomery, they have no manuscript evidence for these alleged four sources for the first five books of the Bible?
None whatsoever. They're basing this theory on stylistic differences within the books as we have them. And I have here a quotation which I think your listeners will enjoy. This is from Daniel Greenstein's A Historian's Guide to Computing. Historian's Guide to Computing. This was published by Oxford University Press in 1994. And at one point in this work, the author deals with the question of whether literary style is adequate to identify authorship. Okay? And this is his conclusion, and I quote, "Clearly, stylistic analyses are fallible and cannot provide positive identification of a text's authorship or literary heritage. Clearly, stylistic analyses are fallible and cannot provide positive identification of a text's authorship or literary heritage." See, the fact of the matter is that it's only among liberal theological scholars these days that anybody uses this higher critical method. Back in the 19th century, it was attempted in classical scholarship to identify the true sources behind Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. And when I was at university, at Cornell University, back in the 1950s, my professor of classics said, after 75 years of messing around with this, we have come to the conclusion that if Homer's Odyssey was not written by Homer, it was written by someone of the same name who lived about the same time. In other words, this was a totally inadequate method. And in Ugaritic scholarship, Ugaritic is a cognate Semitic language to Hebrew. In Ugaritic scholarship, Cyrus Gordon, the greatest authority of the 20th century in that area, said, if we don't stop using this kind of thing, it will destroy all Ugaritic scholarship. The only people who still use this are liberal New Testament scholars. If you go to your public library, you will find, for example, the Interpreter's Bible, published by Abington Press, and that's full of this stuff. And the result is a complete dismembering of the Bible and dreadful scholarship from start to finish.
Tell us a little bit about the Jesus Seminar. It was about a decade ago that they tried a rather clever way of reaching some scholarly consensus on, I think in particular, the words of and deeds of Jesus in the Gospels. What did they do?
Well, yes, they endeavored to use this method to identify what sayings of Jesus could be regarded as primary and which ones were added by other people later on as this material was being edited. And since there are no manuscripts to help them in this regard, they could not reach unanimity in any sense of the word. And so what they do is to vote. Their membership votes using colored balls to determine which sayings of Jesus can be relied upon and which can't. So the idea is, I suppose, that you need a monthly bulletin to find out what Jesus said. Fascinatingly enough, back in the early 20th century, liberal New Testament scholars using higher criticism wanted to do what they were going to call the polyglot Bible. And this was a Bible that would have different colors used for the different strands of material that allegedly went into the New Testament. This was never published because the scholars couldn't come to any degree of unanimity on what colors to use and where. And so this Jesus seminar has decided the best thing to do is simply to vote. And then the truth of Jesus' teachings becomes a matter of learning what the most recent vote is by way of the Jesus seminar. Incidentally, some years ago on the BBC, British television, I was on a program with one of the Jesus seminar people, a Gerd Ludemann, who since that time has given up his Christian faith entirely. He has become an atheist. He's still a theological professor in Germany, but that's because the German university theological faculties have nothing necessarily to do with the church. And Ludemann said that at that point he had given up his belief in the resurrection because quite obviously this was the product of some kind of mystical experience on the part of the apostles and didn't necessarily reflect any historical reality at all. He said that he had seen his deceased father in a dream, and that was the kind of thing that must have happened in the case of the resurrection of Christ. And I said on the BBC that his dreaming about his father indicated quite clearly that he had no understanding of scholarship whatsoever. This was not academic in any way.
Is it? You are a bona fide biblical scholar. Would you grant this kind of method, the historical critical method, the title scholarship? Because you've said quite clearly they're not really studying anything. They are speculating.
I would not give it the term scholarship. It's really an occult science. It's on the level of palmistry and astrology.
All right, then let's talk about why it gained such such power, such momentum, so much so that it succeeded, at least in Europe and America, in compromising virtually every denomination known to man, at least at the scholarly level.
Well, the historical reason for this, the explanation for how it came on the scene and succeeded, is very interesting from the standpoint of history of ideas. This notion appeared about the same time as Darwin's theory of evolution. The 19th century was a time when everyone was convinced that things were getting better and better. Inevitable human improvement was the theme of the 19th century. Here in the United States, this was the time of the growth of big business, the Horatio Alger ideal. You could start as a shop boy and eventually become president of the corporation. You could become incredibly rich. This was also before federal income tax. Science was apparently making wondrous progress. Everything was getting better. And when Darwin's Origin of Species was published, the New York Times reviewer said, "We don't understand why everyone is excited about this. Darwin is simply telling us biologically what we knew already, that things are getting better and better. Everything is evolving." All right. These New Testament scholars, Graf, Keenan, and Wellhausen, were trying to work out an evolutionary understanding of the Bible, where Hebrew religion would begin on a very primitive level and rise to higher and higher levels, so that the growth of biblical religion would be an evolutionary sort of thing. Now, you can't manage that if you simply take the Old Testament books as they stand, because at the very beginning you've got blood sacrifice. There is God making coats of skin of animal skin for Adam and Eve after the fall. And the beginning of sacrificial practice is at the very outset. And miracles occur all over the place. But Graf Keenan and Wellhausen and the German scholars wanted to have religion begin with the primitive and then rise to high ethical levels later on. And so in order to achieve this, they had to dismember the early books of the Bible so that they could rearrange the stuff in terms of a development that would go from primitive to advanced, to high ethical monotheism and this kind of jazz. And so the method actually tied with this utterly naive notion of inevitable human progress. And, of course, that continued right up to the First World War. It wasn't until the First World War that people began to realize that they hadn't gotten better and better at all. They were perfectly capable of slaughters on vast scales beyond anything in the past. And it wasn't until well into the 20th century that the fallacy of this evolutionary understanding of life was seen. But by then, evolution had gotten itself entrenched in the biological sciences and still remains entrenched in the biological sciences, even though it didn't have any more universal validity than higher criticism had.
We'll take another break. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. When we come back, there were attempts at the time to respond to this, some of them better than others. I want your response as well. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us right here in the studio at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion supporters are right about one thing.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion advocates frequently respond to pro-life arguments by saying that if pro-lifers are so concerned about unwanted children, then they should adopt them. They're right. If anyone should adopt children, it should be those who view children, born and unborn, as precious human beings. But don't be distracted by their retort. Whether or not pro-lifers adopt children is irrelevant to whether or not abortion is the taking of human life. Abortion advocates are desperate to shift the focus from abortionists to pro-life advocates. Be careful not to fall for this tactic and keep the focus where it should be, on abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
It's true.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the higher critical method of Bible interpretation. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate and a barrister at law, in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and the History of Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, there have been attempts to respond to this, some of them better than others. I want you to talk a little bit about one that was very popular among the Reformed. Karl Barth tried to respond to some of this by, what, having his cake and eating it too, saying that there's kind of two different levels of history at work for those who read the Bible. What did he say?
Well, he picked up from another theologian by the name of Martin Kaler, the notion that we could distinguish between the historical Jesus and the Christ of faith, the sort of thing that you were mentioning at the very beginning of the program. And Kaler and Barth used two German words to describe ordinary history as opposed to salvation history or religious history. Ordinary history was historia, H-I-S-T-O-R-I-E, and salvation history or religious history was Geschichte, G-E-S-C-H-I-C-H-T-E. Now, said Barth, the events of Jesus' life that are miraculous in character, such as the resurrection, these occurred in a special realm of history, Geschichte, salvation history, and this is not able to be investigated by the ordinary canons of historical investigation. And yet, those events really happened. But they've got to be distinguished from, for example, Caesar crossing the Rubicon and Napoleon being defeated at Waterloo. That sort of thing occurs in ordinary history, historia, and that kind of thing, of course, we can investigate. What Barth was trying to do was to protect the miraculous central events of the Bible from any kind of historical criticism. Of course, the problem with this is that if you put those events of biblical history into a category where no investigation is possible, you've attained a Pyrrhic victory. What you've actually done is to put them into a realm where anything could happen. When I debated one of these new Orthodox theologians some years ago, I said, well, what about toasted cheese sandwiches? Are toasted cheese sandwiches available in the realm of Geschichte? There's no way to tell one way or the other. And if you do this, you destroy the incarnation, because in order for Christ's death for the sins of the world to have an impact, his death has got to be a death that can touch my life personally, and I live in ordinary history. A true incarnation has got to be an incarnation that takes place in our world, where we sinners desperately need to have the salvation that Christ offers.
When we hear, and this is a common misconception, especially among Lutherans nowadays, that the apologetic task, especially with regard to investigation of the historicity of biblical events, is a fool's errand, some would say, because these are matters of faith. They are even attempt to examine them historically would lead one to the error of trying to convince someone of the truth of them and leave out the work of the Holy Spirit. We hear this quite commonly among Lutherans,
yes,
who are wary of apologetics.
Well, yes, and it's utterly false. I mean, if a person is neo-Orthodox in theology like Karl Barth, of course there's no apologetic. You can't defend a realm in which no ordinary history occurs. But that is not historic Christian faith. Historic Christian faith has insisted that these events biblically have occurred in ordinary history. And if we defend the historicity of those events, we're not taking away from faith the slightest. What we're doing is saying that these events are real. They are real, and one can believe in them with confidence. Faith is not the same thing as credulity. Credulity is believing something when there is no evidence whatsoever for it. That is not the same as faith. Faith is committing oneself 100% to good evidence, which doesn't reach 100%.
Okay, let's talk about they're often confused with one another because they sound the same. We've been talking about the historical critical method. There is also another method, quite different, but it sounds similar, the historical grammatical method. What is this?
Well, that simply takes the documents as they stand and assumes that the documents are attempting to say what they appear to say. And that means that one will normally take the document as a literal historical statement of what goes on, unless the document itself sets forth another way of working with it. So when Jesus says that he's going to tell people a parable, we don't look for the telephone number of the Good Samaritan. We realize that that is a literary device. And in the Psalms, you have poetry. And when Joseph has a dream, you don't expect that to be literal. But unless the text itself tells you that it's not doing something in a straightforward narrative fashion, you assume that it is. And this is an approach, the historical grammatical method is an approach that's used by historians and literary scholars in all other realms. I mean, when your newspaper arrives, you don't assume that when it says that there's a war in Iraq, that Iraq represents cosmic evil and the United States represents cosmic good, and that all this is simply a moral tale being set forth. You assume that the stuff that's being presented there is a straightforward effort to tell you what's going on. And that's the way we need to read the Bible. Often people have problems with this because of the Christians. Christians, you know, go around with these editions of the Bible, finely printed colored lettering and all this kind of business on India paper, and they give the impression that the Bible is somehow a book that has nothing to do with ordinary experience, and it's just the opposite. It's because these things really did happen that the books have been gathered together and constitute a holy Bible.
This email from Scott in St. Louis, he writes, when denominations like the Episcopal Church USA, the United Church of Christ, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, go down the path to which the critical method leads them, have they ever come back to orthodoxy?
Well, the only two instances I know of in modern times of a church that has gotten into this kind of thing and has recovered from it, the only two instances I know of are the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Southern Baptists. And in both instances, the laity realized that their theologians at their theological seminaries were going off the deep end they would not stand for this, and so these two church bodies recovered. Incidentally, a Festschrift has just been done for me. A Festschrift is a commemorative volume for the work of an individual, and this Festschrift for me, though I am Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has been published by Broadman and Holman, which is the Southern Baptist Publishing House, and a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention has done the introduction to this, and he said that as a result of reading my writings against higher criticism, the writings that had so much an effect in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod back several decades ago, as a result of reading this and getting that stuff around in the Southern Baptist Convention, it was possible to correct this problem there as well. But it's very rare for this to occur, because once people lose their confidence in Holy Scripture, they lose confidence in biblical doctrine and biblical morality, and everything goes right down the drain. And the situation in the Episcopal Church and in the liberal Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the situation in these denominations is utterly predictable. Once you lose confidence in Scripture, then you no longer want to go along with Scripture's condemnation of homosexuality. You're going to be ordaining homosexuals, and the end result of this is that you lose any kind of serious theology in your church.
So then, with about 30 seconds before our next break, you could not have been surprised, having watched these things unfold over many decades. You could not have been surprised by the recent news from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. 30 seconds.
Oh, not at all. The fact of the matter is that in the Presbyterian Church USA, for example, things went from a solid belief in Scripture to a denial of Old Testament miracles, and then finally to a loss of confidence in the Jesus of the New Testament. And this has gone on in every single denomination, as I say, with those two exceptions.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. When we come back, more of your email and your phone calls, questions, and comments, 1-877-623-6943. We're talking about the higher critical method of biblical interpretation. Rather timely topic, by the way. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Or Twitter questions and comments to us right here in the studio at issuesetc. At Issues ETC, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished professor, a research professor of philosophy and the history of Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
Don't think twice. It's all right.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7. 618-223-8384.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
My ever-present past.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the higher critical method of biblical interpretation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I'm Todd Wilkin. Monday afternoon, August the 31st. In addition to all the other things that Dr. Montgomery has been and does, he's also the director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Dr. Montgomery, tell us a little bit about this annual academy held each summer in Strasbourg, France.
Well, it's an opportunity for listeners to spend 2 weeks in the French Rhineland getting the only Institute of Advanced Studies in Apologetics anywhere in the world. And this next summer, in July, the two midweeks of July, we'll be having Dr. Jean Edward Veith, who is a cultural apologist and author of many books on the subject. Also, Dr. Thomas Schumacher, who is the finest evangelical theologian in Germany today, and his wife, Dr. Christine Schumacher, who advises the German government on Islam, because she is the foremost expert on Islam outside of Muslims themselves. and of course, Craig Parton, who appears frequently on Issues Etc., and myself. This is a program limited to only 20 participants each year, and six of the places out of the 20 are already gone, and it isn't even September. So we strongly advise listeners who'd like to take part in this program to register as soon as possible.
Find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France, this coming summer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. This email comes from Don in Junction City, Kansas. He writes, historical criticism is another example of man trying to sit in judgment of God and his word. It is the old question, has God said? They think that God is not capable of communication with his people who he has created. Also, God is capable of preserving his word in all truth and purity, just as he is preserving his creation, so he is preserving his word to us. Your thoughts there, Dr. Montgomery?
Amen, brother. Amen. That's a good sermon. And I have a couple of quotations which I cannot resist passing on to the listening audience. Try this, for example. This is John Stuart Mill, the great English philosopher of the 19th century, in his three essays on religion, said Mill, quote, "It is of no use to say that Christ, as exhibited in the Gospels, is not historical, and that we know not how much of what is admirable has been superadded by the tradition of his followers. Who among his disciples or among their proselytes was capable of inventing the sayings of Jesus or of imagining the life and character revealed in the Gospels? Certainly not the fishermen of Galilee, as certainly not St. Paul, whose character and idiosyncrasies were of a totally different sort. Still less the early Christian writers, in whom nothing is more evident than that that the good which was in them was all derived, as they always professed that it was derived, from the higher source." That's John Stuart Mill, who is not a theologian at all, but he recognized that the higher criticism is incapable of explaining the Christ of the New Testament. And secondly, this is a legal citation for everybody. Everyone was waiting for this. It's a case that came down before the Supreme Court of the United States almost a decade ago. It had to do with expert witnesses. Prior to this case, the rule was that an expert witness could only be accepted if he was accepted by his profession, you know, by others within his profession. And the Supreme Court ruled in Daubert, D-A-U-B-E-R-T, Daubert versus the Merrill Dow Pharmaceutical Company, that that criterion was not to be used. The criterion ought to be whether the expert was using a proper method, whether his methods were good, not whether he was accepted by the majority of people in his profession. And the importance of this is, of course, that it doesn't make any difference that there are higher critics at Harvard and Yale and the University of Chicago in those divinity schools or at Princeton Theological Seminary. That's not the issue. The issue is whether the method is any good. And the method is certainly not any good because it's based entirely on speculation rather than on the manuscripts themselves.
Jack is listening in St. Louis. Jack, thanks for being patient. Welcome.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Hey, Mark Twain, the brilliant writer and observer of human nature, once said, and I'm quoting now, "Faith is believing in something you know ain't true." I'd like your comment on that. I think it was right on the mark.
Thank you very much, Jack. Dr. Montgomery.
Well, I don't think Mark Twain was a biblical scholar, nor did he do any serious investigation of the case for Jesus Christ. And belief is certainly not what he claims it is. It's true that for a lot of people, that's what belief is, I suppose, but that isn't what belief is in the Bible at all. Look, belief has two levels to it. The first level is considering evidence and realizing the evidence doesn't reach 100%, but that the evidence is the kind of thing that we accept in all other areas of life. And therefore, if that's the case for Jesus Christ, then we can legitimately jump the gap from a high level of likelihood and probability to certainty by faith. And the second level of it is that when we do this, we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that personal relationship is similar to getting married. When you get married, it moves from a confidence objectively in the person you're going to marry to a living personal relationship that changes you. And Jesus Christ is capable of doing this for anybody who will come to him. But you first got to believe that he existed and that he died on the cross for you and that he rose again. And the evidence for this is tremendous. It's better evidence than we have for events of the secular world.
Dr. Montgomery, finally, someone's going to say, the bottom line for me is, can I trust my Bible? And there have been decades of Bible scholars saying, in essence, no, you can't, but you can trust us, but you can't trust your Bible. I give you that question. Can we trust our Bibles?
Well, J.B. Phillips, who did a paraphrased translation of the New Testament, said this. He said, as I was translating, it was like wiring a house without turning the mains off. In other words, there is a dynamic there that will convince if a person can go to Scripture with even a suspension of disbelief. So I would say that people who have doubts along this line should start by reading the Bible, for goodness sake. They should start by going to the New Testament, especially Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John, and they should read the book of Hebrews, for example, to connect the Old Testament with all of this. And as we do this, as we see what Scripture actually says, it has what J.B. Phillips called the ring of truth to it. Then, if one is still concerned about questions of criticism, of higher criticism and the like, there are any number of books that can deal with this. My book, History, Law, and Christianity, can be really helpful along these lines. But start with Scripture itself.
With only 30 seconds, what is the basic danger of the higher critical method of biblical interpretation? With about 30 seconds, Dr. Montgomery.
Well, the danger is that the person using this can twist Scripture in any direction. Since it's not based on objective manuscript evidence, since it's based instead on speculation as to literary styles and what authors may possibly have contributed to this material and the like, there is no limit to the way in which one can interpret the Bible. As Luther said, the Bible becomes a waxed nose that one can twist in any direction. And since our natural human tendency is to create religion in our own image instead of accepting what God has done, the greatest danger of this is that we can recreate the Christian faith according to the way we'd like to have it. What we need to do instead of that is to go to the cross of Jesus Christ and accept him exactly as he is and accept exactly what he did, and principally his death for the sins of the world, his resurrection for our justification.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and the History of Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk about the Old Testament Saint Joshua with Dr. Andrew Steinman. The Church remembers Joshua tomorrow, and we'll talk about him on the program. In the end, it does come down precisely to that point where Dr. Montgomery left us. Sooner or later, you deal with Jesus. You say to yourself, well, I want to quibble about this particular incident in Bible history. I want to quibble about this particular miracle that Jesus did, this thing that he said or didn't say. Fine and good. Spend all the time you want doing that. But sooner or later, it will come down to the central truth of the Christian faith. Save yourself some time. If you doubt, if you are a skeptic, save yourself some time and stop quibbling about the miracles of the Old Testament. Those can come later. Go straight to the heart of the matter and deal with the central claim of Jesus Christ himself, who he is and what he claimed he would do. Did he do it? Did he pull it off? His death and his resurrection. And don't only look at the Bible here, but treat the Bible as you would any other book of history as a reliable testimony of honest people reporting what they saw and heard. There's really no reason to doubt it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.